So, first things first, and by the way, my line isn't the best here, so sorry, but I was doing the best I can. I need to dole out a whole bunch of Bible verses that I need people to read, so I need a bunch of volunteers. So, for starters, when I call on you, and these are going to be toward the end, so you can snooze until the end if you got these, but I need John 12, 23 to 25. Who can read that? James. Okay. I need 1 Corinthians 15, 36. You got it.
Okay.
Lisa, right? Lisa. I bet you guys haven't looked at this one in a while. Habakkuk. 1:13. Who wants to do that one? Barry. Psalm 145, 17. Gary. Romans 1:18. You really put your hand up high, man. You're going to get it. And how about this one? Zephaniah 3:5. Dan, he can tell he's an elder. Ephesians 2:1. Joyce. James 2:14. Your name again?
Kathy.
Kathy, James 2:14. Luke 9:62. Brad. And Jane, you can have the next one. Galatians 2:20. And this one you got to read with gusto because this is a really important verse. So as Dan was saying, last week we began the section that you see at the bottom of your handout called What is the Biblical Gospel? You know, we watched a video last week on the creation basically of the universe. And I went and read from Job 38 and a couple other passages. Isaiah was one of them. The question I have, I guess, is before we get started here, does anyone have anything to share about anything like that? Like if you were here last week and you saw that video and you heard the scripture that was read with it, you know, do you have any, did anything go through your mind or anything like that that you want to share that you could say, hey, you know, I was thinking about this or this sort of impacted me that way or, you know, whatever. Is there anything that anybody has from that? Did anybody come away with any significant thoughts on like the holiness of God last week? Tony?
One thing that came to mind for me is, you know, why I think the reason that God created the universe so vast is just to show his power. I mean, we can wrap our minds around the number. I mean, they were talking about trillions of stars and this and that.
Right.
It was like, but that just shows us how amazing our God as creator is.
Yeah. Yeah, and just how his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts and, you know, all that. So, anybody else? Anything?
Yeah. It's kind of humbled me thinking about how little we are.
And, yeah.
Like, why would he even, out of all the little planets and everything, why come and help us?
Right.
Why he didn't even do that.
Yeah. It's amazing.
It's very humbling.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Chris.
For me, it helped maybe like on the doctrine about his omnipresence.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if the world is his footstool, just where else is he? And he's everywhere.
Right.
In our minds, like what Tony said, just how vast, just how powerful is he?
Right.
That everywhere, all of that, all at the same time, yet.
Right.
And we're a footstool. The earth is a footstool.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Was looking at, again, the idea that Christ holds it all up and holds it all together.
Colossians 1:17.
Exactly. And the idea that if he can do that, he can manage my needs, you know,
right,
sufficiently and completely. And I don't have to worry
right
about that.
Yeah, when you look at, you know, what he created and just his immense power, like Tony was saying and stuff, and then he says, come to me. It's like, you know, it's pretty pretty amazing. You know, for me personally, I don't know if it was visible or not, but honestly, you know, I'd seen a video a few times and just watching it again here and focusing on it and then reading from Job 38, the whole chapter where God says, you know, where were you? And if you think about Job, it's like, you know, Job wasn't just some like cocky kid running around and God's like sort of reprimanding him. Job just had his whole life just, I don't want to say destroyed, but I mean, look at what Job went through and everything. And then Job turns around and just starts questioning a few things. And God's like, who are you? And it's like, whoa. So like for me, when I was like reading this and stuff, I was, to be honest, I was choking back tears just of awe and of reverence. It's like, man, this is, we need to understand this is the God we're dealing with. You know, this is not somebody just online, you know. So anyway, so now most of us all know the basic components of the gospel, okay, of salvation. When I talk about the gospel here, we're talking about the gospel of salvation. That's the part that we're focusing on here during most of the series. And sometimes we'll summarize it. Some of this is on your handout. Sometimes we'll summarize it by using helpful methodologies like, you know, God, man, Christ response. You know, we'll do that. Or we'll use things like the Roman road. Okay, that's been a popular one over the last number of decades. We might just describe it in some general ways, like saying, you know, you must trust Christ for salvation, or, you know, we're all sinners in need of a savior. We'll just make statements like that. Or sometimes we might even use scripture that describes it, like, you know, to show God is holy and righteous, we might quote Isaiah 5:16, which says, "But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness." And then to show man's fallenness and his sinfulness, we might quote Romans 3:23 as an example that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then to show Christ's work of atonement, we might quote verses like 1 John 4:14 that says, "We have beheld and bear witness that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And then lastly, to show the response to Christ that is needed for salvation, we might quote things like Romans 10:9 that say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So those are helpful things that we think about and we often use when we're talking about the gospel or sharing the gospel, what have you. But the thrust of this whole thing, and, you know, really, as I was thinking this through, I just jotted down the old cliche, like the devil is in the details. The devil's in the details big time, like literally, when it comes to this topic, okay, of actual, you know, what do we mean by the gospel? So the reason I'm saying that is even though we might say things like we just reviewed some scriptures, you know, some methodologies, things like that, what we continue often, a lot of us, to miss or to minimize, okay, either in our own personal experience and how we've understood the gospel for ourselves and we apply it to ourselves, from a salvific perspective, that is, or in the interaction with other believers or other people that go to church and stuff as we, you know, interact, or in our sharing of the gospel, okay, when we try to communicate the gospel to others. What we miss is certain key elements of the gospel and what they really mean and why they are so important and what they demand of us. Okay? On your handout are three lines. What's often missing or minimized is the first one is regeneration or the new birth. The second one is repentance. We often miss and minimize repentance. And then the third one is death to self, or the cross, your cross that you hear about in the Gospels. These things are really minimized. And the whole death to self part, I find personally, is the most missed and the most minimized and the most marginalized, the most ignored part of the whole salvific gospel. And we're going to get into that a little bit today and then more next week. If we were to think about these things all wrapped up or encapsulated by what the Bible means with certain words like, you know, believe or faith or trust, we hear those words all through Scripture, we'd understand that really in the original Greek, and I just sort of want to read this word for word, what those original words of trust and faith and believe really mean, okay, is they really mean a repentant commitment to Christ as Lord. That is what those words mean. But in many of our minds, we really, when we talk about those words, we think of them, we quote them, whatever, what we're really doing is just more of a mental assent. You know, we're saying that we get it, we understand it, we agree with it. Yeah, that's pretty much what we're doing. This issue that I'm talking about right now, which is the difference of, you know, regeneration, repentance, and death to self and the cross, of being just more of a mental the sentimental thought that you agree with versus it being what the Bible is really talking about in the original languages, which is a commitment to Christ, okay? That is really the thrust of this entire series. When I say clarifying the gospel, what do we mean by clarifying the gospel? This is what we're talking about, Tracy.
So the idea and where this is really born is like using John 3:16, for instance. You know, whoever believe it, right? That word believe, we equate to thought. And just, oh yeah, I believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
But the actual word does mean commitment. It's not, and that's the thing where learning to study the Bible, when you did that series, it's like, you know, when you learn to study the Bible and understand the true meaning of the words, it takes your understanding of verses to the next level and helps you apply them properly.
Right, and what you just said is really an encapsulation of everything we're going to be talking about today. And I hope you heard everything Tracy just said, and I hope you're tuned in, because this is really now getting to the nuts and the bolts, the meat, the nitty-gritty of what this whole series is about. And, you know, we talk all the time, like, let's just be honest, okay? We talk all the time about family members, we talk about friends, you know, blah, 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 and maybe we question ourselves, and that's a good thing if we do, but it can't be. We talk a lot about, you know, are they a Christian? Do they know the gospel? Do they know this? They don't know. And the issue is this. Have they actually surrendered to Christ to serve him? That's the issue. Okay, and we'll talk about that more here today. But that's what we're getting at here. We are so caught up in our culture of having like a mental understanding of these things. And we think we're good, and that's it, and that's all we need to know. It's not about knowing, it's about being. It's about doing, you know, because of who you are, because of who you be, okay? That's what we're talking about here. And the thing is, when we talk about repentance and death to self and the cross, I was just telling Tracy last night, it's like, to be honest, even in a class like this, even in a church like this, I feel like, you know, Debbie Downer, man. Like, I'm the one that's really focusing on all this, like, negative stuff, you know. Death to self. Did you come here today to hear about death to self? But that's the gospel.
We need to hear that.
That's the gospel. So you could really say, just a simple understanding of this would be that really it's like you talk about repentance, you talk about the cross, you talk about death to self, you talk about regeneration. Those things and practicing those things really are just nothing more. If somebody understands that and is living that Christian life, that's really just describing just the effect on a real Christian who's been regenerate and born of the Spirit. That's all we're talking about. We're not talking about super Christian. We're not talking about, you know, hey, like, you need to do all these works or you need to do all this stuff. We're not talking about that. We're just saying somebody who's appropriated the Bible to their life. That's all we're talking about. It's just that what we're talking about is pretty deep and effective stuff that most of us never get to. That's the point. So it's sort of like this. We're going to start going through some scriptures here. So for starters, I need to preface this little drawing with this drawing here, okay? And if you've been in this class for any length of time, you've probably seen me draw this on the board before. But biblical faith, generally speaking, is made up of three things, okay? It's made up of knowledge. It's made up of belief. And it's made up of trust, okay? When we hear believe, when we hear faith, we hear trust in Scripture, we're talking about these three things taken together to mean that. And like Tracy was saying, in the original language, that's the point. And if you guys want to get all geeked out on Greek, you can go look it up. It's number 4100 in the Strong's. It's the word pistuo, but that's what it means. So knowledge, you have to first have knowledge of what we're talking about. We have to have knowledge of who God is. God is holy. God is righteous. Okay? He's not just somebody who, like, is real powerful. He's not the man upstairs. Okay? We have to have knowledge that God is holy and man has violated God's righteousness with his sin. We have to understand that, first of all. Sometimes we don't. It's like we're already passing, going, collecting $200, and we never even stopped here to say, do we really even know what we're talking about? Okay?
I think that's what Leo did for me also last week. It allowed me to see the, I'm going to use the term, awesomeness of God.
Right.
And to think, who am I to mess with that in
right.
any regard?
Yeah.
Like, you know, it's not something, and who am I to God would choose me?
Right.
It just really made me think.
Right. So first thing, we have to have knowledge, okay? If your faith is based on false knowledge, your faith is false. Okay? It's that simple. If we're a brain surgeon and I go to do brain surgery on Chris and I don't quite understand brain surgery, Chris might like not get good brain surgery. Okay? So these are important things. And actually, what we're talking about here is more important than Chris's brain surgery. Okay? Because Chris's brain surgery has an expiration date. When his heart stops, nothing else matters. What we're talking about here goes on for eternity. So first of all, knowledge has to be accurate. Okay? The second thing is belief. What do you guys think I mean by belief in this context? Or what do you think Scripture means by belief in this context? Any guesses? We're getting there. Not quite yet.
Like acceptance.
Accepting it? Okay. Yeah, accepting it. It's like you're recognizing this. You're recognizing the facts. You're recognizing the truth. And you're saying, you know what? I believe it. I believe that.
So understanding.
I understand it. I understand it. I believe that. I believe that's true.
You make it personal.
We're getting there. Yeah. But I believe that's true. I read a lot of books or heard a lot of things that said this guy named George Washington was the first president of the United States. I believe that's true.
It's a mental ascent.
Yeah. I never met George, never voted for him, but I think it's true. Okay? So I believe that's true. In the famous verse we always refer to are the demons. Okay? In James. The demons know this and they believe it. Okay? So if this is all we need to be a Christian, then demons are Christians. Okay? So, knowledge and belief. The third thing is trust. And a couple of you guys, Tracy and Barry, both touched on it. What is trust?
Well, if you really believe, like let's say you really truly believe that whatever you gave, God would give you back tenfold. If you really believe that, then everybody would be at their bank account and bring the whole thing here. You give it to God.
Okay.
Right? If you really, I mean, if that were true, if like we showed up on Sunday and there was truckloads of money here and we just exchanged it, let's say.
Right.
It's also taking.
By the way, that's going to be one of our events in Koinonia.
It's also taking action on it. So belief also requires some kind of action.
It's action. Exactly.
Trust. And that's developed over, developed over time, you know, like trusting it and then, okay, I'm going to trust that.
Exactly. You're going to change. You're going to jump off. Exactly. You're going to take action. It's funny you mentioned that. I think it was R.C. Sproul. You guys might have heard this, but he tells a story. I'm probably going to botch it, but I'm just trying to remember it. He's trying to make a point here. And there was a guy that, like, I think he was, like, going off a cliff. And he was hanging off a branch, falling off a cliff that was hundreds of feet deep. And he's praying. And he's like, you know, God, can you help me? Can you do something? Send somebody to me, whatever. Save me, you know, help me out here. It's like, I'm going to fall. And a voice came out of the sky and said, let go and trust me. And the guy's like, is there anybody else up there that I can get to, you know, to find out? We don't want to jump off the cliff, but we have to. Okay. We're going to talk about that too. So yes.
I think that I know that trust is the opposite of self-reliance. It's an awareness because I said for years, no, I'm trusting the Lord, but I was really relying on myself in making decisions and how I looked at my life. And it was a coping mechanism I started when I was young, and I didn't realize that I was still doing it. It was becoming ineffective. I had to put that away to make a decision. But I had to get there.
Right. So in that sense, you thought you were here,
right,
and you were really here.
Right.
Right.
But I didn't know.
Right.
It took a long time for me to see it.
Right. So I gave this little exercise, this whole thing. It's really not part of the lesson, but this is just to get to the word trust, because we're going to talk about this now. So here's the thing. You know, when I mentioned that a lot of us just sort of have a mental ascent, we don't apply these things like Christian was saying, I just a little thing popped in my head to write on the board that I hope might be helpful. And it goes like this. And this is non-exhaustive, by the way. This is just an example of some doctrines that this pertains to. Okay, you could extrapolate this out to a whole lot more. But first of all, who has Habakkuk 1:13? Go ahead and read it.
Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up more righteous than themselves?
So that is a good verse that says your eyes cannot look upon evil. Okay, God is holy. That's the point here. We're talking about holiness. Who has Psalm 145:17?
The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his works.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways. So he's righteous. Who has Romans 1:18?
For the wrath of God is due from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of them who trust in unrighteousness.
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Who has Zephaniah 3:5?
The corruption of Jerusalem. The just Lord resides within her. He commits no unjust acts. Every morning he reveals his justice. At dawn he appears without fail. Yet the unjust know no shame.
That's an awesome verse. But it talks about how God is just. Okay, the justice of God. And then by the way, these over here are sort of like on the God side of the equation. And now we're going to talk about the man side of the equation. Who has Ephesians 2:1?
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins.
You were dead in your trespasses and sins, okay? I don't think we need to argue that. Who has James 2:14?
What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?
Right, so that's like faith and faith. You know, that's what a lot of churchgoers have, to be honest with you. It's faith and faith. I have faith. Well, that doesn't mean you've been regenerate. It doesn't mean anything. But you have faith in faith, and that's what James is talking about. So there's faith. Who has Luke 9:62?
Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service."
It's what Christian was talking about. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does repentance mean? Okay, so I'm a sinner, I'm going this way in life. I'm king of my life. I turn around and I repent. I go this way. I go toward God. And what he just read means I go back this way. It's like, you can't do that, or it's not authentic. So that's repentance. Who has Galatians 2:20? I know it's Jane talks really quiet because she's really gentle. But Jane needs to talk really loud right now.
I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Thank you. If you guys are ever looking for like those life verses, that would be a really good one. Okay? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay? Etc. Now here's the point I'm getting at. The typical, I'll just call it religious person, who has these two things, okay? We'll draw it like this, okay? We got knowledge and belief, okay? And we'll just sort of go like this. They would agree with all this. Maybe this is some people here in the class. You, if you're in this category, would agree with what we just read, but you sort of go like this. And I'm drawing a squiggly line because you believe all this stuff, but it's just like sort of. Okay? like, you know, here we talk about the wrath of God. You know, oh yeah, God's going to dole out his wrath, absolutely. But, you know, that's like, that's really bad people. You know, like Hitler and mass murderers and rapists and stuff like that. I mean, he would never do that to, you know, John, who goes to Cornerstone, you know. We talk about God's justice here. And we say, yeah, God's just, you know, he's absolutely just. But, you know, he understands. It's like if I, you know, I sin a lot, he understands, you know. If we don't really, like, get to this point, he understands, you know. He's a God of love, you know. If we talk about this here, sin, okay, we say, yeah, we believe in sin. We know man is sinful. But, you know, there's good people, you know. I mean, after all, if you look at the polls in the church, 50%, I think it is, if not more, of people polled in evangelical churches will say that man is basically good. Okay? James 2:14, we read about faith in faith, okay? What this is it's head knowledge. It's not what Christian talked about. It's head knowledge. That's what we're talking about. And in here, in repentance, what we're talking about here, a lot of people think, what repentance means is like, I gotta turn to Jesus. And what I mean by that is I gotta add Jesus to my life. Okay? I'm probably gonna draw this again, but here's a little schematic I'd like to draw. Okay? It sort of like paints the picture. Okay? So this is outside of all this. Here's you. Okay? Can everybody see that or no? Yeah. So here's you. And life's moving along, okay, before you got saved, if you ever did. And you've got, you know, whatever. You got your hobbies, you got your job, you got your, name it. You got your family, you got your friends. What else is there in life?
Neighbors.
Some you get along with, some you don't. What else?
Good food.
Stuff, your stuff, all your stuff, which you move 5 times and you never use. What's that?
Cooking.
Okay, here's all this stuff. Okay, so this is life. We pay our bills, you know, you do this, do that. This is life. And then somebody comes and talks to us, or we hear something on the radio or TV or go to a church, whatever, and we hear about Jesus. And we go, man, I need that, especially like if I got kids. You know, my kids need to be brought up with some kind of religion, like something. You know, they can't just be heathen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to add Jesus now to my life. Okay? What's wrong with this picture?
It's only part, not a whole.
It's what?
It's only a part, not a whole.
Jesus. It's only a part, not a whole. Christian.
Jesus is supposed to be in the middle.
Okay. You could say that.
You're just a piece of him.
You're a piece of him. Let me launch off of that. Here's how we need to understand this theologically. God, Jesus, is over here. Okay? When we repent and we turn to Christ, that's not adding Jesus to our life. If you read the scripture and you understand the theology behind what we're talking about, you actually don't have much to do with it. The only thing you bring to the table is your sin, okay? So, like, you don't add Jesus to your repertoire, okay? What happens is God, you don't add God to your life. God adds you to his life. He saves you, and he adds you to his life. And guess what? Now, you got to go, whoa, we got to re-engineer all this. We got to take a step back and wipe the slate clean and say, now, like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and life that I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here's you, and now God adds you to his life, and you are a slave of God. Over here, when we talk about slavery, okay, the watered-down crowd doesn't like that word, okay? What we like to focus on is, well, I'm a servant. You know, I'm a servant of God. Is that a true statement? Yes. But it really doesn't encapsulate the whole truth. If you look throughout the New Testament, Paul and all kinds of other people, they rightly said, I'm a slave of God.
Here. Like that term minister when they wrote the NIV actually means slave, and many leaders back in the day, like John MacArthur, became so tempted to the use of that bond sermon word because yeah. It makes it sound better than it really is.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's true. And so when we come to Christ, our life is no longer our own. We were bought with a price, and our life is now to glorify God. Okay? So that's the point that I'm getting at here with this little drawing. Now to sort of wrap this thing up, and we'll say the knowledge and belief is also missing and minimizing certain things. If we go back to this and we say, okay, well, what if I'm not one of the squiggly line people? Okay? What is a real believer? A real believer is up here. And here. We don't go sort of, we're sinners, sort of God's holy, sort of God's just. No, we go, we're sinners. We deserve death. We deserve absolute the wrath of God. Okay? God is holy. He's not sort of holy. He's holy. God is just. He's not sort of just, and he only like doles out his judgment on the Hitlers of the world. No, he doles out his judgment on everybody who is unrighteous. And by the way, if you want a real simple little phrase to use when you talk with people about the gospel, say, you know what? When you go to see God, and we're all going to go see God, we're all going to die. Here's the thing. Is God 100% righteous? And they'll probably go, yeah, I think so. You know. The question then is, how are you going to show up to that meeting with God? Showing up at the meeting, not like making changes when you get there, but showing up 100% righteous. How are you going to do that? How are you going to show up with your appointment with God, showing up saying, I'm here and I'm 100% righteous?
Christ.
It's the only way.
Yeah.
It's the only way you're going to do it. You have to have the imputed righteousness of Christ to make that meeting and not get sent to an everlasting hell. Okay, so anyway, I digress. But
I've heard it explained this way. We can't approach God. We ourselves can't approach
right.
God. Christ introduced us to God.
Absolutely. Tracy and I read Hebrews 3 through 10 last night. I would really encourage you guys to read that because it's exactly what Brad just said. Okay? We can't approach God. We approach God through Christ because he tore the veil. He opened up the veil so that we can go into the Holy of Holies only because of Christ. You know, Bob was, he's been preaching in, what was it, the last book he was in?
Jude,
I think 24 and 25, the benediction at the end. He says, standing before the presence of God with great joy. And I'm paraphrasing horribly. If somebody wants to throw it out. But you stop and think about that. It's like you're standing in the presence of God. You think of like these movies or things you've seen where like there's this wind or whatever, just going, and you're just like, you know, that's the presence of God. And you're standing there with confidence and great joy, blameless. It's like, it's unbelievable. So anyway, it's sort of like that, okay? That's what I'm talking about the differences. In a certain sense, we could really say that the entire thrust of this subject of clarifying the gospel simply has to do with gaining a clear, and this is on your handout, gaining a clear understanding, a biblical understanding of the proposition of the gospel. And then second, what the demands of that gospel are, or better put, what the fruit of the biblical gospel, or the biblical response to the biblical proposition is of the gospel. Okay, let me say that again. The whole thing of clarifying the gospel is to gain a clear biblical understanding of the proposition of the gospel. And then second of all, what the demands of that gospel are, or better put, what the fruit will be of a biblical response to the biblical proposition of the gospel. Okay? And here's the thing, and we've sort of already talked about this, but when we don't clearly understand the proposition, we can't clearly respond to it and produce or bear the self-stated fruit of it. Does that make sense? When we don't understand the proposition, we can't respond to it appropriately because we don't even know what the proposition is. If the proposition is to add Jesus to your life, you don't even know the gospel. If the proposition is become moral, you don't know the gospel. If the proposition is, you know, join a great church like Cornerstone, you don't know the gospel. That's not the proposition, okay? In a word, this is on your handout, the proposition of the biblical gospel is this. It's come and die. Come and die. You know, it's interesting to note that in some world religions, there's a key theme of death. You see that a lot if you look at other religions. If you look at, for instance, Islam, okay, there's a lot about death in Islam. And the way the Quran instructs the followers to live when it comes to unbelievers of their faith is to kill them, okay? You kill the infidel. You kill the other believer. So the point I'm driving at is this. So I'm a Muslim. I follow Islam. And sort of like the philosophy is to kill the other guy because he's a heathen. Okay, you kill the other guy. But in the Bible, what the Christian faith talks about is killing somebody too. And who are you killing? Self. You're killing self. It's death to self, okay? So in other religions, death to others actually brings eternal death to the proponents, the ones that are doing the killing, okay? But in biblical Christianity, death to self brings what to the proponent? Life. Eternal life. Does this make any sense? Theologically, I hope so. Here's the thing. And I want you to remember this. In biblical Christianity, when we profess to believe and yet never die, then we don't actually ever live. When we profess to believe and we never die, we never actually live. That is the key to the hundreds and hundreds of people that you see in the church or maybe out of the church who you think they're a Christian or they think they're a Christian, but something's radically wrong. What's radically wrong is they never died. Okay? That's the issue.
Could you repeat that one last time? When we profess to die, we live?
Yeah. Yeah, it's on the handout, too. I made sure I put that on there. And I just have written down that, you know, the Christian life has a lot of paradoxes. You have, you know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's more blessed to give than receive, which is why I'm coming to that thing he was talking about. When we are weak, then we're strong. Okay, and then one of our verses from, I think it was last month, if you save your life, you will lose it. And if you lose your life, die, you will save it.
For Christ.
For Christ. And in Mark, it actually says, and the gospel. That's actually on Matthew 16, and then Mark 8 adds, and the gospel. Okay, that's the key to this whole thing. Who has John 12, 23 to 25? Go ahead and read it real loud.
And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal.
So it's the whole metaphor of the grain of wheat falling in the ground. If it doesn't die, it can't sprout up and live. And here's the thing, like in just practical terms, okay? you and the people that you're talking to about the gospel, you're just totally missing the boat. If you're talking all the time about go to heaven and get saved, blah, 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 it's like, and you're totally bypassing the whole point. Whoa, 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 time out. God is holy. You're a sinner. And you need to be done with yourself. Like done, done. You're done. You're over with, okay? And you reconstruct after that, okay? You rebuild your life around Christ and the cross. Did somebody have their hand up somewhere? Christian?
So when you say dying to self, is that the point?
What would I say it is?
The point, yeah, I'm asking you.
Yeah, question. And that's a great question, actually.
Actually the point where you get saved when you
correct
happen at that point you
correct
yourself.
Exactly.
Well, that's what you're saying.
Exactly, because when you're turning to Christ, what you're doing is you're asking for forgiveness of your sins. You're recognizing that you're a sinner. You're recognizing that he's holy. You're recognizing that Christ was your atonement, and you're saying, I understand it all, and now I'm taking action. I believe God, and I'm going to surrender all that I am to him. Why? Because he's worth it. He's God. And I need to die to self. That's why we read in Mark and in Matthew 16, if you save your life, you can't come to Christ with your baggage and say, okay, but, I'm going to have all this stuff with me and I don't want to really give this up. I just want to add Jesus. Well, isn't that false.
Isn't that the sticking point? Isn't that the sticking point, though?
Of
giving up all your stuff, your business, your this or that, or you might have to, or you just kind of just don't know what to do.
It's a heart change. It's a heart change and a lordship change to saying, you know what? I am no longer king of my life. Jesus Christ is king of my life. I do what he says because he bought me. I'm his slave. I do what he says. And it's interesting because just like salvation has two components, sanctification has two components, it has the effectual component, like I got saved. Okay, but I'm still being saved. Death is the same way. I come to the cross and I die. But yet Paul says I die daily. So I continue to live in this life of self, ignoring for the sake, self-denial, for the sake of serving Christ and serving God. This thick truth of what we're talking about, I'm telling you, is what's missing in the huge majority of our Christian world. Okay, Dan?
Understanding of repentance is a lot like the little kid on the playground. Jimmy's got a toy, he wants it, he goes over, slugs him, and the teacher catches him and says, well, say you're sorry.
Right.
Okay, I'm sorry. Well, okay, I know I need God. Yeah, I know. True repentance,
right?
Not just turning around, but actively pursuing the opposite.
Right.
It's, I'm walking this way. No, true repentance, spin around, and you're walking the other way.
Right.
And so many times we have that, okay, I'm sorry. Well,
right.
Getting caught in sin, get okay, yep. I need God.
That's regret. Well,
that's regret. That's not repentance.
Mm-hmm. So let me throw a curveball at you and play devil's advocate. You just said repentance is turning around and it's legit. It's sincere. Okay.
Actively pursuing the
opposite. Isn't that works?
And so the whole book of James deals with that issue and says, you say you have faith. I say have works. I'll show you my faith by my works.
So what are all those acts?
Display.
They're fruit. They're fruit of a saved, Holy Spirit-filled person. That's all they are. They're not Joe Super Christian. It's like we've had, I forget which missionary, but we had a missionary here at this podium say, you know, we're missionaries aren't like the super-duper Christians. We're just Christians. And he's absolutely right. The problem is we've set the standard down here and we've said, okay, well, as long as I just believe in God, go to church, you know, I'm a Christian. And whoa, these missionaries, they're super duper Christians. And he's like, no. If you're saved, you're obedient. And you have fruit. And if you're not obedient, and you don't have fruit, and you really don't care, you need to look in the mirror. And you need to question, was I ever actually saved? Was I ever born again? Was I ever filled with the Spirit? Because my life, and read this in Hebrews, go home and read Hebrews 3 through 10, my life terrifies me because it is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a holy God. Okay? So thanks for that good talk. Last, 1 Corinthians 15:36. Who has that?
It says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies.
Yeah. And what version do you have?
That's ESV.
Okay. Yeah, I think my NASB says, you fool. Don't you understand? Things don't come to life unless they die. We have this mentality in our modern culture, okay, that says like good means like everybody's safe and everybody's like nobody's hurting, okay, and everybody's fine. And so what we do is we take that same mindset and we give it, or we apply it to God, and we say, well, God wouldn't want anybody to hurt, you know. I mean, so you know, as long as like, you know, everybody's happy and everybody's safe. You know, and we understand that God wouldn't want anybody to hurt, then life is good. That's just lame. It's like that is not out of the Bible. Okay? Does this make any sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So I guess all I'm saying, all I would say in closing is, you know, you might come to church thinking you're going to gain all this stuff. You're going to gain some morality. You're going to gain some good moral friends. You're going to, you know, at least carry the Bible, even if you don't read it. You're going to be around some, like, principled and wise people, you know. So I'm going to gain all this stuff. And especially if you've got kids, you bring kids. And it's like, you know, my kids need some kind of morality. They need religion. You know, they need faith. So I'm bring them too, you know. So you come to church, and you think you're going to gain all this stuff. And what you really do, if you hear the Bible, which you do at this church, thank God, is you realize that you absolutely lose everything. But in losing everything, you gain everything. You know what I'm saying? You gain life, and you gain purpose. You gain everything. Christ said, I have come into the world that they might have life, and then they might have it more abundantly. It's like, we're not messing around here. Just like his holiness and his righteousness is really serious. His abundant life is really serious. And he has things, and we who are born again in this class have things the world can't even dream of. They don't even know. You talk about money, okay? Please don't chase after money. Proverbs says it's stupid. It's a waste of time. But you have to work, okay? We get it. But there's people, man, that are like, I know all kinds of people that are millionaires, and they're lost, and their focus is on their money. Dude, I'm here to tell you, I literally am light years, which you heard about last week, light years richer than people with huge bank accounts. It just doesn't matter. So that's the point. You lose everything, but you gain everything. Becky, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, it just reminds me of the way of thinking of saying just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self.
Yeah.
And in dying to self, you're choosing God. So you're replacing. So many people in this mindset, they're still looking at themselves. I need God. I need a little, you know, some morality. I need some faith.
Right.
And we have to turn the sock inside out. And when we're totally focused on God,
right,
we're going to become like Him. If we keep looking at what I need to change,
yeah,
then we're still looking at ourselves.
Right.
So it's a constant choice of choosing God and not choosing self.
Right.
And when we're doing that, it really does change. I mean, it's like a kid who's obsessed with a sports star or a movie star. They are constantly thinking about what that person is wearing or acting or doing. and then they are acting like them. And that's what we need to do. That's the choosing God, and in choosing God, we are dying to self.
Right.
So it's replacing the, it's not just dying to self, but it's choosing God. So
exactly.
What I would always tell my kids is no one can take away your choice. Your choice is yours and yours alone. You have the power to choose.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can change that for you. And what you choose, you get the effect of.
Right. Yeah, you know, I guess just to close out this lesson, and we'll talk about this more next week, we're going to dig deeper next week and then in the following week into repentance, into regeneration, into death to self, into the cross. Okay, we're going to dig deeper. But, you know, just as a final thought, I guess, you know, if you're trying to hold on to stuff, if you're thinking, well, this, you know, it sort of does make sense biblically or theologically, but man, I just don't know if I can do that. Like Becky said, first of all, do not clean yourself up, okay, at all. But second of all, have the wisdom to say, you know what? I need to just chuck all this stuff, and I need to turn to Christ and serve Him, you know. You will have the most amazing life you could have ever imagined. So I've asked Tony to close us in prayer. I did this laminated sheet a few weeks ago, and I'm going to hand it out every week about just three things pertaining to the gospel that I want us to close our lessons in prayer. So, Tony, go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for a church that teaches the truth, that doesn't compromise the truth, Lord. Thank you for this truth. What a wonderful truth, Lord, that when we die to self, we will truly live. We will gain more joy. And we will gain you, most importantly, through this, God. And help us to understand the gospel more clearly as we go through this series. Lord, help us to live the gospel more sincerely. And God, help us all to be willing to and desire to and to share the gospel more passionately. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.